Well, in preparing this, I been talking with Steve Thompson, and I said I was going to write this out, and he said, no, being a good speaker, he said, you really should use cards. You know, I see his cards. And I remember back in college where Gene Edmonds and I both went Eastern. I took a speech class, and that's what we were taught. You use cards. And the only speech I blew was when I didn't use the cards. So I started using the cards, and then I realized I can't remember between the lines. Those days are gone. So I wrote it out anyway, three times. And now my problem is I can't read my handwriting. So bear with me. Let's pray. Lord, help us by the power of your Spirit to speak your word and give grace in our time of need. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
Amen.
Anyway, way back in another life, I was in a Sunday school class, and it was a class about how do you read the Bible. And at this particular time with this Sunday school teacher, and this is a long time, I'm surprised I remember this. He said, well, what I do is I ask, what was God doing? What is God, or what was God doing? What is God doing? What has God done to me? In other words, the focus was on God. Okay. So this Good Friday, which is the message, we're focusing on what God has done up until Good Friday. So totally. So we're going to go all the way back to when the first scripture alludes to Good Friday. And I know many of you know this. Anybody want to shout it out? Genesis 3:15. Okay. Anybody remember what he said there? I will put enmity between you and between her and between your seed and her seed, and I will bruise your head, crush your head and bruise his heel. Okay. But that's basically the first mention of the crucifixion in scripture. Now, let's see what I got here. And I did write that this promise is the foundation of all other seed promises in the covenants of Genesis. There's a number of seed promises that we're going to take a look at. The other thing I want to mention, as most of you know, that the seed there is singular, so it refers to Jesus. Okay. The second thing that I just learned was that because he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and her, that it was a repentance sentence. And then the covering came of the sacrificed animal, okay, which was the first blood sacrifice, covering Adam and Eve and covering their shame and their guilt. And it's a picture of repentance, some repentance in her. Repentance, though, is given by God. Read in the New Testament. It's not something we work up in ourselves. God is not only his faith, he gives repentance. So it's a picture of God giving repentance and forgiving their sins and a blood sacrifice. I just did the covenant. Okay. I just said that in reference to that, you can read Hebrews 9:22. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Okay. And I'm surmising that the animal was a lamb. Why? Because of, in Genesis, John said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. So I'm making some conjecture that the animal sacrifice was a lamb. Okay. You want to argue with that? That's fine. I don't care. All right. And we're just going to move along because I only got so much time. Just to show you shadows and types. That's what I really want to get at. And a lot of these are shadows and types of what God has done. Continues to do. Cain kills Abel. If you read in 1 John 3:2, you learn that Abel was the promised seed. Okay, he's dead. So God has to come up with another one. So he gives Adam and Eve Seth. So Seth is the promised seed going forward. Then all heck breaks loose and the wickedness of man's heart comes up to God. He gets grieved and he's going to destroy everything except who? Noah and his family. And Noah is actually a type of Christ. If you read Genesis 6:22 and Genesis 7:1-5, and basically what we get out of that is the salvation of some of mankind from total destruction depended on the obedience of a man who God declared righteous, not sinless. For God's command, and by his grace, Noah and his son spent some 120 years building the ark. I also got to mention, I think the women probably helped out. At least cook dinner, prepare the kids, you know, whatever. And they were witnessing to any that would listen of the coming disaster, only to be mocked. We learned about the mocking actually in 2 Peter 2:5, Luke 17:26. So the ark is a spiritual equivalent of salvation to those who enter into fellowship with God. And do any of us experience the mocking of others by telling them that Jesus is the only way to escape the coming disaster? Is that a possibility? I don't know if the gospel is, hey, are you ready to escape the coming disaster? Is that where you headed with it? But that's it. And remember, the ark was considered a conspiracy theory until it started to rain. Okay, but the main thing that most of us don't get out of it, who had to come out of the ark? A guy named Shem. Shem was the promised seed. So when all is said and done, and you get the story of the ark and all that, probably the most important thing is God saved Shem. Okay, if he didn't do this, if the promised seed didn't go forward, what happened to Genesis 3:15? Peter wiped them all out. He lied. Because the Savior wouldn't come. So the promised seed had to go forward. That's the end of the story of the ark. This is a brief aside. We looked at the Tower of Babel. And men were getting very powerful. Do you notice what's going on today? They were building a tower and making themselves known. And they did not honor God. So what did he do? Confuse their language. And set them out. Is our language getting confused today? Are people presenting ideas that we never heard before? Think about it a little bit. What's going on in history and what's going on now? The correlation to that, if you want to go to shadows and types, Peter gives his sermon in Acts 2. And if you really look at that, what he said was, what did he say? He basically said the same thing. No, that's not where I wanted that. Let me back up. Yeah, they were mocking God, or they didn't honor God. In Acts, they speak in tongues, speaking the wondrous works of God. So when God cursed them for not honoring him, he comes back in and he blesses us. I say, I'm here, I'm coming, or I have come, and now you can understand. Okay, up to that time, they were cursed. And then Abraham comes along, later named Abraham, if you remember that, and is called of God, who is the land of his father. The scripture says he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And God covenanted with him that his seed would fill the earth as the stars in the sky. Seal and sign of this was circumcision. Definitely not a blameless act. Then I want to talk about Isaac, whose name means one who rejoices. He is the seed of promise. Ishmael was not. Okay. He was given to, was it Sarah? Abraham and Sarah? They were 8. You remember the story. She left and he left and a miracle. Why did Isaac come along? He's the seed of promise. God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And they're going up the hill, and Isaac says, was carrying the wood and the fire by the way. And he said, okay, we got this stuff, Father. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And the next thing is very powerful, depending on which translation you have. Because most translations said it, God. God will prepare a lamb for himself, okay, for the sacrifice. The King James in the NAB says, and God will provide himself the lamb. Okay. Only different meaning. He's specifically saying in that Isaac passage, he is the lamb to come. Okay, and on the page it says. And I thought about this, and just think about this. Abraham went with his son to the sacrifice. He was there the whole time. God went with his son to the cross until when? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And he turned his back on him. So there's the picture. There's the shadow and the type. And God spared Abraham's son. But what does Romans 8:32 tell us? God did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. There is the shadow and the difference. Okay, a little, just a reflection here. I just thinking about this. This is the story of Isaac and Rebecca is really cool, if you read that whole thing. But the little thing that I got out of there is the beloved son, the promised seed, Isaac, receives a virgin bride whom he loves. Right? Just as God gave his beloved son, who will gain a spotless bride when he comes back. See the shadow there? Us guys, if you haven't got it. We're the spotless bride. Not yet. Okay. So we're going to skip to Joseph, Jacob's favorite son. Do we all know what happened to him? His brothers, that whole mess. And that's kind of a picture of Christ, because what does he do at the end of this whole mess? He forgives them. Right? And most of us can quote Genesis 15:20, which is, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And again, if we go into Acts 2 in Peter's sermon, if you look at what he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's in Acts 2. It's a little longer than that. But. Okay, here's the part I wanted to really mention. That whole story goes on. It's a great story. What was the reason for that whole story? The ultimate reason. Judah, the promised seed, had to survive. They had to come through all of that stuff, that whole famine. Okay. And those people had to be brought to Egypt. So Judah, the promised seed, go on. God's people are now in Egypt, and the new Pharaoh knew not Joseph. The story. And enslaves them. Here we find Moses. In Hebrew, it means to pull out, and in Greek, Moshe means savior. Now, the picture here is Moses was a reluctant deliverer. Remember the story. Jesus was a willful. Okay, under God's authority, Moses tells Pharaoh that God's command him to let my people go. We do know how that worked out. Sorry about that. Okay. Consider, just as the Ten Commandments are the fullness of the moral law of God, the ten plagues of Egypt represent the fullness of God's expression of justice and judgment by those who refuse to repent. Tenth being the coming of the angel of death to survive the coming annihilation of the firstborn male and in animals. What had to happen? God warns them to sacrifice a spotless lamb. Paint the posts and the lintel, right? So that when the angel of death comes, he passes over. You celebrate that. I just want to mention, if you think about the cross, post and blood, Jesus' head on the lintel, It's a picture of them. And what happens when you accept Jesus Christ? The angel of death passes over you. Okay, it's a picture. Jesus also said, I think Carl is teaching this, in the seven I ams of John, the third one is, I am the door. Now that's referring to the sheepfold, obviously. But if you think about it, what is two posts and a lintel? Isn't it the entrance to the door? And the I am is, we all know what he means when he says I am, don't we? God. Okay. I think I did all of that. Oh, here's an interesting thing. I looked at that and I said, you know what? The shadow of death comes, and if you don't have the blood of the Lamb, firstborn dies. Christ goes to the cross, the firstborn, while creation dies, that others may have life. It's just the opposite. It's a shadow and a tightening. And then Moses, here's an interesting one. Moses leads the people to the promised land, skipping some here. And they send 12 men in, supposedly Canaan. And what happens? Read my pastor's books on giants. You know what happens. They find giants. 10 of them come back and they say, we don't want to go in there. You know, we can't overcome them. Who's standing up?
Caleb
and Joshua. Okay, here's the picture. Joshua's name is Yeshua in Greek, which translates Jesus. Okay. Caleb translates dog. Sounds funny, except the connotation there is a faithful companion. In the next chapter, it also said, Caleb is a man of another spirit. So the picture is Jesus by the Spirit gets to lead the people into the promised land. And I'm going to go on in that story. Moses didn't get to go in. Why? Second time around, who said that? He struck the rock. Instead of speaking to the rock in anger. Later on, it says Jesus was that rock. You know, and he was. So he doesn't get to go into the promised land. Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses in Numbers 20. And what happens to them? And of course, Aaron did to go in the land. She got leprosy. They didn't get to go into the promised land. So the picture is this. Moses, who represented the law, Aaron, who represented the priesthood, and Miriam, who was a prophet, Numbers 20, represented the prophets. The law, the priests, and the prophets will not get you into the promised land. It has to be Jesus by the Spirit. So that's the picture. Yeah. So they're in the desert 40 years. Does anybody think of any other 40s? Just as a picture. Didn't Moses fast for 40 days? Did Jesus not fast and be tempted by the devil for 40 days? There's something about that number 40 is what I'm getting at. Okay. I did say all of that. Because of the time constraint, I'm going to bypass my set by David and Isaiah. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, of course, is a picture of the suffering servant. You can read all about it. Isaiah 53. David, of course, was the promised seed, his line. And what was the Messiah called by the Jews who were expecting him?
Son of David.
Son of David. Okay, good. He is the seed. The other thing I'd like to only mention about that is the city of David and the birthplace of Jesus was Bethlehem, right? That means bread of life. Does anybody remember new scriptures about Jesus said, I am the?
Yeah,
and he comes from that city. It's just a picture. In the time of Jesus, brought, as that approaches, again, these are just some shadows and types. I've only got so much time. That spirit is at work, and Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth, and the baby leaps in the womb. The pastor said, don't tell me that the Holy Spirit can't hit these kids in the womb. You know, an abortion of the fetus is, just, you know, all that stuff. Not so, not by the word of God. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. You can read that in Luke. So was Mary was, and Zacharias, her husband, who was a priest of the order of, he was an Aaronic priest, okay? And there's three songs in there, Luke. It's Mary's Magnificat, Zippet song, and when the angel opens up the mouth of Zacharias, he has a song, and it's called the Benedictus. And all those three songs basically are praising God for what he's going to do. It's coming up. Okay. Now I'm going to go to the temple. After Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph takes Jesus to the temple, purification. Not sure if it was first circumcision or purification. And then the temple, you remember they run, who did they run into? Simeon and Anna. And if you read that, basically it's Luke 2, 25 through 37. By their confessions concerning the Christ child, Simeon is referred as representing the law. Anna is called a prophetess, representing the prophet. Remember, Zacharias was a priest, confessed. So when the law, the priests and the prophets weren't allowed to take the people into the promised land, now the representatives of the law, the priests and the prophets, were announcing the same thing that happened back then, Jesus and Caleb. So Christ by the Spirit is being confirmed as being the one. This is the type or shadow of what happened in those to hear it those two times. 33 years later, we're going to, this is fast, we're going to the Last Supper. We've got 10 more minutes or so. The Last Supper. I consider John chapter 13 through 17, the Upper Room Discourse. And I like to talk about Monday, Thursday. Anybody celebrate Monday, Thursday? Monday, Thursday is a picture, a total picture of Christ when he comes in, his robes, girds himself, and he washes the disciples' feet. And he says something really important. He said, you call me Lord and Master, and if I, you Lord and Master, do this, what should you guys do? And right after that, he says, John 13, 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Monday translated from Latin is command. So the command there, basically, is humble servitude, and loving others, loving your God, and loving others. That's Monday, Thursday. I'll throw this in an aside. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which generally falls in September. But if you read Origen, he said the true Day of Atonement was Good Friday. And here's one of the interesting things about what they did on Yom Kippur. People flooded into Jerusalem for this high holy day, and they all had to bring a lamb. And all day long, they had hundreds of priests and thousands of people and lambs. They would slit their throats and throw the blood on the altar. I'm skipping some of this, okay? Until they were over, which they had to finish nine to three, because it's Sabbath. Anyway, at the end, before the priest went into the temple, he had a lamb, okay? And he cut the last lamb's throat and he threw it on the altar. And his last words, it is finished. So think about what were the Lord's last words. When he, that lamb, sacrificed, it was truly finished. The work was totally done. And I wanted to find, I've done this before, I wanted to find my opinion of good works. The ritual ruler comes to God and he says, good teacher. God says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. So the reference to that good, God is eternal. So I refer to that good as being an eternal good. In Ephesians, it said, God preferred good works for us to walk in. And the reference I want people to understand is philanthropy is good. doesn't glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat, whatever you say, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Romans 8:28, he causes everything to work together for good. Okay, good or bad, whatever is going on in your life, if you love God at first, it has some eternal consequence. Okay, so when we use the word good, we can use it temporally. He's a good guy, we're a good football team, or we can glorify God in what we do and why we do it. All to the glory of God, which I'm coming to. Let's tie it all together. If you want, turn to the Gospel of Mark. You may or may not get this. Maybe I didn't get it. Mark 12. Where is Mark 12? So this is Jeremiah, this is John. Mark.
That's a big testament.
Okay, this is the story of the nine dormer and tenants. And at this season, he sent his husbandman, a servant, that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And by the way, this is a parable. He's talking right at the Pharisees. So he sends the first one, and he caught him, and he beat him, and sent him away empty. Again, he sent them another servant, and they cast stones at him, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away, and shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and they killed him, and many others, beating some and killing some. Who's he referring to?
The prophets.
The prophets of John. Yeah, absolutely. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him into the last, unto him saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbands said among themselves, this is their heir. Come, let us kill him and cast him out of the vineyard. He's telling them what they're about to do. And he said, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And particularly, the death of Christ being explained there. Here's what he says. And had ye not read these scriptures, the stone which was the builders rejected is the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in his eyes. Psalm 118. Because that's what Jesus was quoting. And we say this colloquially. I think I got that right. But it's a specific thing. 22. The stone that the builders refused to become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Do you remember that from Mark? He says one more thing. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's not that God didn't make every other day, but this is the day. Good Friday is God's Friday. And if they want, turn to John, because I think this is the ultimate purpose. And there's a lot of other good things that come out of it, but the ultimate purpose is in John chapter 17. These works made Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. And thy Son may also glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom I have sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thy me with thy own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. Ultimate bonus. Whatever you eat, whatever you do, all to the glory of God. That's the ultimate purpose of Friday. In his book, Jonathan Edwards quoted, the end for which God created the world argues philosophically and biblically that the ultimate purpose of God And that of history is the magnification of God's supreme glory. Don't blame me, read Jonathan Edwards. If you want to hear that. So, stand up, please. Turn to Psalm 20, or chapter number 23 in the hymnal. If you can't remember the verse, we're going to pray the verse of that song twice. Just praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And give him the things he has done. I don't want to hear that again.
Okay. Amen? Anybody? You can't say amen, you ought to say.
Thank you.